1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 1. Please stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's word, and we'll look together here, 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1, which says, "This is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." Lord, Heavenly Father, quiet our hearts, our minds, help us be focused on your word. In your name I pray these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, I've mentioned this before, but I believe it's very important for us to consider the requirements of our church leaders, and for two reasons. Number one, we need to have a strong moral church leaders to uphold the church's pillar of truth. Now, the biblical requirements are there to put in place and the best possible people so that as they give help and advice from Scripture, that it is strong and scripturally based, and it's not based on opinions. And number two, we should be working to obey in our own lives in reflection to these same requirements. How many times have you thought of being more like the Apostle Paul or being like one of the apostles? Many times we'll say, oh man, I wish I had their fervor. I wish I had their strength. If we look back at where it came from, we're giving an idea here. The Lord is giving us an understanding as to where the beginning parts of those are, and that is in the biblical requirements of our church leaders. Because we'll stand the most for truth when we are following these kind of qualifications. So here's where it starts. As we consider the role of the pastor, we see there's different roles in the church. And it depends on your type of church. Every church is a little bit different. Depending on the size and ministries of the church, a church may have different pastors. For instance, many churches have a music pastor. And the music pastor will deal specifically with building the exact kind of music that needs to be used in the church. They'll look at the theology of the music and make sure that it's the right kind of music to be sung in the church. Different churches have a youth pastor. A youth pastor is specifically about teenagers and down making sure that there is areas of different ministries in the church for the youth. Different churches have an associate pastor or an assistant pastor. Often an associate or assistant helps out the senior pastor, but they typically take on a certain number or an age group of a church to be able to help out with that. Some churches have evangelism pastors that deal strictly with evangelizing people outside of the ministry, as well as teaching people inside of the ministry. There are scores and scores of different types of pastors that are used in the church. Now, there's a principle taught to pastors regarding the size of the church. And the principle goes like this. Once your church reaches a certain number where you can no longer, as a pastor, remember the names of the people that you are shepherding, and you don't have time to meet with them on some regular basis anymore, your church is too big. Now it's time to plant another church or to grow your church out in a way where you can add more pastors on. Now, years ago, this would facilitate churches would then go and they would plant another church. But nowadays we see more of the model happening where you will hire on more pastors. And so I've had a conversation with pastors in the past to say, when does it reach that time frame? And most pastors will say, that 100 or more, and once it reaches about 100, they're kind of maxed out to remembering everybody's name, especially the younger the pastor is, the 100 isn't any problem, like 100, 110, 115. The older the pastor is, 100, 85, 70 amount of people kind of thing to be able to remember them and remember also have all the time to be able to go and fellowship with them and so on. So a lot of churches, what they'll do today is they'll take each pastor has about 75 people underneath of them that they go and minister to. So some churches, depending on the size of them, if you think about if it's in area of 100 or more, they may have lots of many different pastors depending on the size of their church. Now, all pastors have the same biblical requirements. And those requirements are very important for various reasons that we're going to talk about over the next several weeks. One of the important points to following through with the biblical requirements is that over time we see churches hiring pastors based on their abilities and not based on biblical requirements. And this is a very dangerous place to be in as a church, because God gave us requirements for a reason. Now, sometimes churches bring in a music pastor because he's good with a musical instrument or he's good with leading a church choir. But how is he at understanding what God's principles are for music? How is he at understanding what good theology is in teaching that music to the congregation? Now, sometimes churches bring in a youth pastor because he's good at sports or he's fun and outgoing. But how will he lead those youth to draw closer to the Lord? And how will he grow their relationship so that once they graduate out of high school and they leave the youth group, they still want to have a deep connection with the Lord and they want to come back and sit in the service and they want to have a relationship enough where they want to continue to grow? Now, it's very important that when a church is considering a pastor, that they first look to how they are fulfilling the biblical requirements before they look at how good they may be in their selected role. And I think this point is particularly important for us today. I remember back in the 80s, we had a lot of missionaries come through that were saying, we have a problem on the mission field right now. They were saying, we have a lot of missionaries that are retiring, and there's not a lot of missionaries coming in. So there's a smaller amount of missionaries that we have filling the field. And as we looked at that, we said, man, I hope this is only a problem for missionaries, that it's not going to be a problem in the future for any other areas. But today, we are seeing all of the church leadership roles, whether it be pastor or deacon or deaconess or elder, we are having problems filling all of those roles. I recently heard a statistic that for every five pastors that are retiring, one pastor is coming in to take over. And some churches are looking to fill that role. It's important that we don't skip the biblical requirements just to fill a void. When we just fill a void, we are opening up areas for the church to fall into sin, for the pillar of truth to fall out of place, and for the church to be seriously damaged. Now, we can think about when we were talking about deacon and the example of the churches that have taken teenagers and just put them into the deacon role because they were like, we need to fill a void. You know, so we'll just grab some teens because it'll fill a void. But it's hard to grow a church in wisdom when we're just grabbing people and putting them into the place. So I think of the biblical requirements like a manual. I just recently set up a printer, and as I was following through what made logical sense to me without opening the manual, this message popped up. It said, make sure that you follow the directions. Failure to follow the directions may lead to permanent damage. So with that, I opened the manual and I made sure that I followed the directions. Now, the Bible is God's manual for our lives. And we have to make sure that we are following the directions if we expect to have success in our ministry. Now, let's start looking at those requirements together, starting in verse 1. Again, it says, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Now, bishop is a term for overseer. It also shares the name with pastor or minister. Some people call them clergy or reverend. But Paul says that a man who desires this position, he desires something that is very good. Paul's saying, if you are interested in this position, let's consider these qualifications. Now, I want to stop here for just a moment and consider, where do we get pastors from? Where do we get pastors from? Is it just some school somewhere that all pastors, you know, come out of and we don't know how they actually get there? Pastors are developed in the very beginning in their church ministries. They are simply men who have the desire to use their spiritual gifts for God's glory. Those who are encouraged and admonished by other members of the church to live like Christ. Those who put into practice serving in their local church ministry and answering the call when God leads them to preach. Now, your next pastor could be someone in your congregation right now. And I believe that that can give us a better understanding of our roles in ministry as we have been discussing the roles of members and how we're supposed to be encouraging each other and admonishing each other in the church. We are helping to build each other up for God to prepare us to put us into the role that He wants us to be in. So you may be a future deaconess. You may be a future deacon. You may be filling another biblical role in the church, and you are being prepared as others around you are encouraging you and strengthening you to fill that role. Don't take that for granted. We need to be encouraging and helping our other brothers and sisters in the Lord as God is preparing them to put them in the position that they're supposed to be in. All right, look with me at verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. So first we have here blameless. So blameless is above reproach. Being above reproach, especially for the pastor, has a lot connected with it. Living with integrity in a way that people don't even question the idea that you would be doing something immoral. An idea that no matter what, this guy must be, you know, the pastor, or he must be a Christian. There is no connection at all thinking that he must be doing something immoral. And then we see here, husband of one wife. Now, this is marital fidelity. A one-woman man is how this is considered when we look up the context of this in the Greek. Only a singular wife. Absolutely faithful to your wife. This is connected again to integrity. The pastor won't be flirtatious with other women, not even other members of the church. He will treat younger women as sisters and older women as mothers. As we see here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, which says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity." Now, as we continue to discuss and consider the biblical roles of church leadership, I think it's important that we consider this from a full perspective. Don't just think about where you are now with the pastor you have now. Think about this in the future. Think about opportunities that you will have to positively affect someone who's going to be taking this role. Think about opportunities that you may have to stand for the truth when you can see something that is not exactly in place, something that is missing. Now think about the order that Paul puts this list in. Number one is blameless. Absolute integrity is what he starts with. He says, listen, no matter what, your pastor needs to have absolute integrity. Now we've talked about this before, but the reflection of what your leaders do in the church is a reflection of your church. You know, people, when they see the church from the outside, they look at the building initially, but they see what the church does, how it's run, how it lives and breathes and works for the Lord based on what the church leaders are known for. You know, there's times in the past that we've asked around to people, asking them, where do you think a good church is as we're in different areas? And they would say, oh, don't go to this church because their pastor does this. Or I had a friend that went to a church over here and they had a deacon that did this. So don't think that the church leaders aren't noticed by people around. They are identified many times by people in the community. And as we're thinking about it, think about, so blameless, absolute moral integrity, and number two, husband of one wife. Now this again is directly connected to that pastor's moral integrity. Now I believe that these two are as close, so closely connected, because I've seen a lot of pastors, a lot of ministers, a lot of elders, a lot of bishops, a lot of preachers, a lot of Christian counselors, a lot of evangelists, a lot of theologians, and different men in the ministry fall into sin by first letting their guard down, and then number two, by entertaining immorality. And many times this happens when a church leader convinces themselves that they don't have a problem with sin and that falling into sin can't happen to them, like they're immune to it for some reason. And this is pride, and we know that pride goes before destruction. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now, after the immorality begins, many, many times the pastor is tempted to fall by some kind of sexual sin, separating him from that one woman man idea of being completely integrity driven with his wife. Now, Proverbs has a great text about this from chapter 5. Starting in verse 15, it says, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Now, this is the don't even look at the grass on the other side of the fence. Focus on what God has provided for you. Be focused on this one woman. This is what God has allowed you to have. Here in verse 19, it says, always be enraptured with her love. Verse 22 says, his own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. Now, a person's own immorality traps them, and they are caught within their sin. Verse 22 of chapter 18 says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. When a husband takes his wife for granted, he grieves both her and the Lord. He should love her and be loyal to her all the days of her life. Author Warren Wiersbe once wrote, where two people love the Lord and love each other, God can guide and bless them. It's not a 50-50 arrangement because two become one. Rather, it's a 100% devotion to each other and to the Lord. Now, if you love the Lord with your whole heart, you are going to love and commit to your wife 100%. You're going to, and I would say even for the wives to the husbands, you will commit to your spouse 100%. Being blameless is to love the things that God loves and to hate the things that God hates. The more that you are committed to Christ, the more your love will develop for the things that God has provided for you, including your spouse. What we also see here, being temperate. Temperate is another word for having self-control. You don't feel led away by your sin. They will discipline themselves in order to have a life that demonstrates godliness. I think sometimes for men, self-control is when you can walk into a Home Depot and walk out without buying anything. At least that's my perspective. You know, for women, it might be going into a Hobby Lobby or into the mall, you know, walking in and just being able to like, I only need one item, and you actually leave with that one item. So self-control. Next, we see sober-minded. Being sober and clear in your thinking and perspective. It is a seriousness of mind and character. Those who are temperate will demonstrate a trustworthiness and dependability, but those who are sober-minded will be focused more on their thinking, their perspective on this. Not just about like having self-control for a short amount of time, but following through with everything in their life. They will also keep anything from their body or mind that will change them from thinking otherwise. And then we see of good behavior, or we might say today, all in good order. This is someone who does not live a chaotic life. Someone who's not always forgetful, who keeps everything messy, but keeps things neatly in order. And when a pastor cannot keep things in order in his life, he tends to not keep things in order in his ministry. Now, I would say this one is probably a good struggle for most pastors. I remember growing up, you would walk into my father's office. My father was a pastor. And he would say, everything is exactly where it needs to be. But you look at his desk and it was like piled with stuff. He's like, I know exactly where everything is. Don't touch anything. And I'm not that bad. I tend to mess the entire room up, actually, instead of my desk so I can find things on it. But I know that one of the struggles definitely for pastors is keeping things neat and tidy in order. But if we can't keep our, the idea is we're keeping our mind in order. We're keeping our life in order. And that's going to translate to other areas that we're in. If everything else isn't being able to be tidy and in order, then how are we able to lead in our ministry and keep those things in order? But we also see hospitable. Hospitable, someone who is open to others, willing to sacrifice for their own sake for the sake of others. The pastor's home as well as life should be open for others to see their godly character. Some pastors really don't like people. And I know that this seems like something to laugh at because you're like, well, you're around people all the time. Yes, there are many pastors that would say, if only I could just get up in the pulpit and preach, I'd be happy and then not have to actually talk and encourage with other people. And these are all pastors with hearts that I know God is working on them and growing them and changing them, because the point of being a pastor really is shepherding and helping and encouraging. Otherwise, they might as well just be an evangelist or just a preacher. But being hospitable is being open, being willing and to comfort others, to encourage each other, to just open up their home and open up the church and say, hey, we just want everybody to be a part. And then we see able to teach. Now, this isn't necessarily the spiritual gift of teaching, but it is both the desire and ability to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. In order to lead and shepherd others, pastors need to be able to instruct others with the word of God through the teaching of Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now we're going to pause here, and we're going to pick up on verse 3 in just a couple of weeks, the week after the first week in January. I think looking at these different elements already gives us some good structure to consider for our own lives as we desire to draw closer to the Lord. Now, what does God want from us? And I believe that we have times where we overlook what God wants for us because we believe that that picture is just too big. It's like when anytime that we diet and we look and we have, oh, I want to lose X amount of pounds. When we look at that number, we're like, oh, that number is so big. How am I going to get there? And it just seems like too much to be able to handle. And I think in the Christian life, we approach the Bible many times, or even just growth. We say, that's a lot. I mean, that's a lot to handle. If I'm going to look at this is where I want to be, how am I going to get there? It just seems like too much. But I believe that as we go through Scripture little bit at a time, and we allow God to grow us and to help us and to encourage us as we learn God's Word, we will be able to go through and be able to eat little bits of that meat of God's Word enough that we can devour it, we can use it in our lives to change us more for God's glory. As the Bible teaches us, we have seen through so many life scriptural examples, we do not achieve holiness in one step. We do not achieve God's will for our own lives in one night. It happens over a long period of time. I know some of us think, well, you know, we don't live as long as they used to in the Bible, you know, in those earlier times of the Old Testament. So when we look at Moses being out in the wilderness for like 20 or 40 years in the wilderness, we're like, 40 years. So God used 40 years to change his heart to make him where he wanted to be. Imagine that today and be like, 40 years. So God's going to work on my heart over the next 40 years to get me to where I need to be in order for me to be at the level where he wants to be able to be used for him. So that's a long time. But if we're willing to grow, if we're willing to follow in the steps that God wants for our lives, we will make it. We will grow and we will get to the point where God wants us to be, but we have to do it in God's timing. But the only way that we can do it really is by being faithful, by being obedient, and just continuing to move forward every day. And I'll tell you from my own experience, I think that's the hardest thing. That disciplined life every day, doing exactly what I need to do every day. You know, when we get excited about new things or changes in our lives, we're like, that first week, especially, you know, everybody, as we're coming up to January 1st, everybody makes those New Year's resolutions and they power through the first week or the first 2 weeks and they're like, this is going to be the best change and I'm totally going to do it. And like 2 weeks out, where are they? They've like, well, you know, maybe I'll think about doing this next year or maybe I'll do this in a few months from now. So many of the times those New Year's resolutions get kicked back. And we don't follow through. But in the Christian life, we need to be disciplined to move forward through God's word a little every day. Now, looking back, I want to end with just one thought, thinking again on pastors. In the event that the church brings in someone, whether it be this church or a church you're in the future, in the event that a church brings in someone and considers to have them as their pastor, how do you know that they're meeting their biblical requirements? Especially if it's not someone who grew up in your church. If it's someone, a complete stranger from outside, how do you know they're meeting their biblical requirements? Well, many times churches have, when they're going to have a pastor come in, they'll send out a survey to them. Years ago, it was a large survey that went out in one of those yellow binders, and you would get it in the mail, and you'd have scores and scores to fill out. Nowadays, it's all digital. But it's all consideration as what do you believe about these different doctrinal issues? How do you think towards these things? And so on. You kind of get an idea as at least what they believe. And then typically what a pastor would do is they would come out and they would preach at the church once or twice, and you kind of get a feel as to their preaching style and so on and whether or not they're comfortable. And then they might come out for a weekend. You get to know them a little bit. But really, how do you really know them? And here I was thinking about it this week. The biggest thing you can do is pray about it. If you're ever on a deacon board in the future that you're going to be a part of hiring a pastor, you'll go through these steps. But as well, in the ministry, it's good to get to know who it is that's coming in before he fills that role, regardless of what pastor role he's in, because he's going to be helping keeping that pillar of truth in place. So number one is pray about it. Don't just pray about it, but bathe that decision in prayer. It's always good. First and foremost, bring it before the Lord. Number two, talk with a congregation that that pastor or potential pastor was just a part of. And even if he wasn't a pastor before and he was just a part of the congregation before, talk to them. Don't just talk to one person. Try to get to know a few people in his other congregation. Reach out to them. Just see what he was like. What was he engaged in? What was his passion? Where did he put his all of his energy and focus into? That gives you a good idea as to where he would invest his time and what he was really concerned about. And then number three, if you can, spend some time to get to know him. I've always considered that the best pastors that you can know are ones that you're already serving with in the ministry, because you know exactly what's going on in their heads. You know what's going on in their lives. You can see them coming out. You can see how they're acting, reacting in common situations. if you can get to know them more than just a weekend coming out, because anybody can go someplace on a weekend and, you know, try to put their best face forward and, you know, be the happy whatever that they need to be for that period of time. If you can get to know them any behind the scenes, if you can get to know them even in their, if their workplace, if they're working a secular job somewhere else, try to get to know them a little bit behind the scenes. And then once you've gone through these steps, leave it to the Lord in prayer. And one thing I wanted to make mention is that there are times when a pastor, especially if it's a senior pastor in a lot of circumstances, where they'll come for a vote and you'll have 50% that will vote him yes and 50% that will vote no. That's typically a red flag. So the Holy Spirit is going to guide people. And he's going to guide those people who will be open to hear where the leading is. If you have a red flag in your heart, you feel something tugging at you, maybe something's not right, that's the Holy Spirit saying, hey, you don't know the full picture. Consider it. Take some more time to pray about it. You don't always have to make that decision right away. You can go back, spend some more time praying about it. Sometimes you'll get a 60-40 or 70-30. It's not always bad. I'm not saying that you have to have 100% to vote a pastor in, but make note as to who the 70% is and the 30% is. If you have a lot of your prayer warriors in the church or a lot of your maybe strong, the people that you know are really close to the Lord, if those are the ones that are voting no, the question is why, and let's consider some time to really pray about it and get back to it. Because again, it's a really important time to not just fill a void. It's important more that we're following through what the biblical requirements are for the pastor. All right, let's go to Lord in prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time that we've been able to consider just a couple of aspects here from your scripture on the pastor and what the biblical requirements are for the pastor. Lord Jesus, I pray for all of us in the future as we have opportunities to encourage others, maybe future pastors, as we have opportunities to vote for pastors in, or we need to, as we have opportunities to consider and pray for our pastors, I pray, Lord, that you would lay on our hearts wisdom, encouragement, help us to strengthen the pastors that we have through encouragement and through prayer. I pray for those that we would be potentially encouraging to be in a place of pastor one day. Lord, help us to continue to be encouragers, strengtheners for them. For those opportunities that we'll have to vote for pastors in the future, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be focused in prayer and following your Holy Spirit regarding that. Help us to get to know the people. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would have strong biblical leaders come into our churches that can help to teach the truth. Lord, I pray for church leaders and pastors who are struggling today, even myself, Lord God, that we would consider the biblical requirements of the pastor. Help us to be people of your word and people that want to continue to be changed more for your glory. I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to not just look at these things in passing, but take them to heart and make what needed changes need to be made in order for us to be stronger leaders for your glory. I pray as well, Lord, for as we look at these different requirements, Lord, let us consider that these are the strong requirements that you want us to follow in as we draw closer to you, as we become more righteous, and as we desire to become more like you. May we be more temperate. May we be more sober-minded. May we have lives of integrity, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, I pray for us that we would stand strong and that we would love our spouse as we love you. And I pray that you draw us closer to each other as we draw closer to you. And we just thank you, Lord, again for this time that we've had to gather around your word. Bless us as we go out. Keep us safe as we travel back to our homes. And I pray, Lord, that you help us to have a very healthy holiday season. Help us to go out and proclaim your name of this for what Christmas is all about. And we just thank you, Lord, again for this time that we've had to gather. In your name I pray these things. Amen.